Greetings of Christian love in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be here again today. And I want to give a welcome to everyone that's present here. Seems like there's some of the audience this morning that have some deep thoughts this morning. Hearts go out to you this morning. So I observe just briefly, may God be with you. I know there's mixed emotions about different things that have happened and are happening, and may God be with you all this morning. In our studies in the book of John, as we approach the end of Jesus' life on earth, there are a number of things that stand out to me to be of great interest. For several weeks now, when I've had some free time, I've read and reread the story of Jesus before the governor Pilate. It's something that's been on my mind for quite a while. And so you read it in Matthew, you read it in Mark, you read it in Luke, you read it in John. And there's some details of this story that have puzzled me for some time, and we want to glean some lessons this morning for our own lives from this story. The title this morning is Lessons We Learn from Pilate. Lessons We Learn from Pilate. And this sermon is similar in this regard to the Sunday school lesson, and it is looking more at a negative side than a positive side. But you know, we must remember that some lessons we learn in life, we learn because of good and noble characteristics we observe in a person or in a situation. By the same token, some lessons we learn in life, we learn because of negative qualities and details of someone's life or a given situation. As you may have already guessed, what we look at today is a very negative example, but we want to learn from it. And yet in midst of the negativity, on the one hand, we see some very positive things. And our Lord Jesus still is a shining example of what he wants you and I to be day by day. And he made some very powerful statements that again and again in our teaching need to be reemphasized again and again, because they stand as Bible truth in all eras of the time of the church age. They stand, they're just right there, and they don't move or back up or flinch. They're statements from Jesus' mouth himself. This morning I do plan to do some Bible reading. I ask for your forbearance, as I find that reading scripture aloud is not easy for me to do, although the Bible is a joy to read and its message is wonderful to all of us. So with that in mind, we are going to go to the book of John in chapter 18. The last sermon was number 25 in this series. This is sermon number 26. Last time we talked about Peter's denial of Christ, and this morning we're starting now John 18 and verse 28. Jesus before Pilate. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went into the judgment hall. I'm sorry, but they themselves went not into the judgment hall. This is speaking of the Jewish people, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. For every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Going right on to chapter 19, Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man! When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him. For what reason? Take ye him and crucify him, and for what reason? For I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate saith unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment hall in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. That's 12 noon, according to Jewish time. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. I want to just jump down in chapter 19 now to verse 31. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, the bodies that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And there's some more truth in there. We're going to go on to verse 38, where it talks about him again. After this, as after the crucifixion is done, and after Jesus has expired on the cross. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave, means he gave him permission. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which had at the first come to Jesus by night and besought him and brought him mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And it goes on to say what they did there. I'd like to get another little view of this, Matthew 27. There's some detail here that I want to bring in to this story. Matthew 27 and verse 11. And I know some of this is repetitious, but there's some details here that really stand out to me and part of the what we want to share this morning. Matthew 27, 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus saith unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto them him, saying, Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. There are some astounding facts in this story, and I know that I'm not going to pull them out, but some of these things to me are very, very significant. When we think about the innocence of Christ, and it seems like even historians writing about this occasion make mention that Pilate was totally puzzled by this man he had before him, a man who at times answered nothing, and yet on other times he answered with such profound truth that it made Pilate even ask the question himself, what is truth? I'm sure Pilate was confused, seeing a man who was looking square into the face of death in all probability, and yet serene, led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb and open not his mouth, as we read over there in Isaiah 53. That type of serenity, while the crowd is just in almost to the point of rioting. It is such a contrast. The Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, that humble man, and Pilate three times declared Jesus' innocence. He is not a man to be crucified. He is not a criminal. He said it three times. And yet he allowed Jesus to be whipped, and that whipping was a horrible whipping. Whenever they would take a prisoner, and if you can imagine in our terms, put a person over a barrel. We often use that term whenever people say somebody got themselves into a predicament. We say put them over a barrel. Imagine somebody being put over a barrel and tied fast there. And then they take a whip that has woven into the leather thongs that are on that stick, if you please, pieces of pottery and pieces of metal. And they strapped that person one time and two times and three times. And according to the law, they were allowed to do it 39 whips. And every beating, every streak left deep marks. And sometimes the prisoners who received that type of a scourging never lived till the end of it. It was so brutal. You imagine what happens if a piece of that shard of metal or pottery would jag into the spine or something like that. Or tear nerves that have to do with the internals, or bleeding was to be so bad depending where or how it hit. They weren't careful about that. And they gave Jesus a scourging. And Pilate did that according to what we understand to bring pity from the people. But it seemed like whenever they saw that, they wanted yet more. They wanted to see more brutality. And yet he was tortured by the soldiers. They wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and then they smacked him. And if you read the Matthew account, it gives the idea that it took a reed and beat him on his head yet. And there's this blood-stained face, and yet Pilate, as he looked at that man in such agony and pain, realized it was something in his character that was very, very powerful. Something that was not normal for a criminal to have. So a being, a presence, something about him that was very different. I'm going to go just take a break on that for a moment, and we're going to go in a little bit of historical study. I don't know what all other preachers do about this type of thing, but I just felt led to share some of this from a historical reference that sheds light on the story. And with your permission, we want to look at some of these things. One writer says, "The course of Pilate's life and the way he dealt with Jesus reveal his character. Worldly, willing to mete out just judgment if and only if it did not cost him any personal inconvenience." Haley's Bible Handbook, speaking of this story, says, "Pilate was a Roman governor of Judea from 26 to 37 AD. That's approximately 9 years. He assumed office about the time that Jesus began his public ministry. His official residence was at Caesarea. He came to Jerusalem at time of feasts to keep order. He was merciless, cruel, noted for habitual brutality, and he like the other emperors, Roman emperors of his day, he rather enjoyed the spectacle of the torture and death of a man. At one time, he had mingled the blood of Galileans with their sacrifices." You remember in Luke 13 and verse 1, Jesus asked, "Do you think that those people were worse sinners than anyone else?" And then he spoke in reference, if you look there at that first verses of Luke 13, he said he spoke in reference to that time when Pilate took blood from Galileans and mixed it with sacrifices. I don't know, that must have been pagan sacrifices, but regardless, collecting blood from humans that he had slain, or his soldiers had slain, collecting and holding their blood and then pouring it out in some type of a sacrifice, it must have been something seriously pagan. And yet something that shows the gross brutality of a man. And how far a person could go without God, and how far their evil imaginations can take them. This kind of thing happened. And Pilate was involved in that type of thing. Historically, he had skirmishes all the time with people. Innocent people, he'd just go in a little like Herod and just take them out because he didn't like them. That was the kind of man Pilate was. And that's the kind of man that was somewhat stunned, somewhat called into check as he sees before him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he, in one hand, is intrigued by what he sees. And yet on the other hand, the mob multitude, the mob spirit is taking over of his, in his thinking. Just another little fact that we can know from history. We can know from history that the combination of political power and religious persuasion is a stout force against true Christianity. You think down through time, and this was a classic example. They didn't want to go into the judgment hall because it was, wow, we're getting ready for the Passover. And what was the Passover, pray tell? It was a time whenever they remembered they're coming out of Egypt, whenever the death angel passed over because the blood was painted on the doorpost. That was the Passover in Jewish history. And here they don't want to go into the judgment hall because we'd be contaminated. And they don't want any people hanging out on them crosses because this Sabbath day is a high day. We don't want anything strange going on out there. We want them bodies off the cross. A religious persuasion that combined with political power. And you get that combination together, it's a deadly combination for God's people and has been down through time. That's one of the reasons for the which whenever Rome became Christianized in the very beginnings of what is known as the Roman Catholic Church came into being, that's one reason it was so powerful. It combined religion and politics and became a very deadly combination for true Christianity. And that's the way it was in this very story. Not only that, but if you look at the brutal advancements of Muslim world, the seed of Ishmael struggling to overcome the seed of Jacob or the seed of Isaac. If you look at that, there's intense political power combining with religious power. And it is a fatal combination for true Christianity. Again and again, it's been that way throughout history. And I'm only citing two examples. There's a lot more of them. But I was just, Friday evening before I left work, I just scanned down through some headlines. And I saw something that really, really struck me. I saw a U.S. soldier in uniform. Instead of wearing the kind of hats you see back here about 10 miles northeast of us here at the Gap, instead of seeing that kind of hats, it was all wrapped around here. And most military men, in my understanding, are smooth-shaven. This fella had a full bushy beard. And this is becoming permissible in the U.S. Armed Forces. And one of you brethren just told me the other day that one of the things that's happening as we speak is that there's many people from different nations who are coming to the Mexico border. And because there has been a withdrawal of border control and border patrol and border guards, multitudes of people that are not Latinos, if you use that term, are coming into the U.S. by scores. They come to Mexico and come in because everyone's casting a blind eye to the border there for right now. And it's part of a plan that's in place. And I just wonder how long it will be until we as God's people know the power of political combining with religious persuasion against the people of God. It just makes me wonder. I don't say that to scare anyone because I said yesterday morning that God is in control and God reigns. But we must remember that that kind of thing has happened in history and it could happen again. Jesus made three statements that really made Pilate think. We look in John 18, going back now to our jumping out of the history and going back to the text of the word. In verse 36 of John 18, Jesus made a statement, and I much Bible doctrine of Anabaptist theology is built right on these verses. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence." That is a powerful statement. And when you think of the two kingdom concept, the politics and the kingdoms of this world on one hand, and the church of the living God, the bride of Jesus Christ, we already heard about in Sunday school in the adult class this morning. When you think about those two kingdoms, and the Jews were having this idea that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And the fact is that that is at least a 2,000... How do I want to say this? Jesus will set up an earthly kingdom according to what we understand. The 1,000-year reign is not yet. It will happen someday, but it didn't happen yet. We got to remember that. Jesus' timetable, God's timetable, is different than the Jews had at this point. But Jesus said, "My kingdom is not from hence." His is a spiritual kingdom. And that made Pilate think some. I don't know what all he thought about that, but it stands as a legacy. As we as God's people look at time and look at what God wants for us now in our generation, we can hang on to this verse because Jesus said it, and he is the king of his kingdom. In verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." In other words, I am a king. And we today acknowledge him as king of our life. "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be." And we need to do that, recognize him. Because over in the book of Revelation, we read that on his thigh is written a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus says, "To this end was I born." That's the reason I was born, he said. "And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Do we hear the voice of God this morning? Do we care what God's word says to us? Are we obedient to the words of truth? Does it matter to us? And Pilate in that moment was struck with that statement and said, "Why? Is truth." As he looked and listened to that angry mob outside, and as he heard that clamor for blood and crucifixion, what is truth? And here this man, as innocent as a man could ever be, sitting there, standing there, whatever position he may have been in, and the face streaming with blood, and yet the eyes that spoke love and kindness, truth in verity, all of that. Pilate noticed that and says, "What's truth? Are they right or are you right?" And history has proven who was right. It was all part of a divine plan, a huge plan. And I was talking to a brother yesterday at the wedding. It said that it'll take the ages of eternity to understand why Jesus did what he did and how he did what he did. It's quite an amazing story. And looking at these realities and thinking of these three statements Jesus made about my kingdom not of this world, that he was a king, and that everyone who would hear his voice, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice, that just really set Pilate to thinking. And there's another statement that Jesus made that almost stopped Pilate in his tracks. Almost he stopped dead in his tracks to change something around. And I almost forgot this. And it's down in 19 verse 11. Pilate asked him, "Hey, fella, do you realize that I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you?" And Jesus simply said, "Thou couldst have no power against me at all, except that were given to thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And when Jesus said that, Pilate wanted to back up quickly. He wanted to change his direction. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out and saying, "Hey, you know what? If you let this fellow be a king, you're not Caesar's friend." And because of Pilate being the kind of fellow that he was, another historical fact is that he and the Caesars really didn't get along too well. He was such a domineering somebody that he and even the Caesars of Rome at that time were not as quite as rough. And he was called into question. We're going to get to that in a little while, Lord willing. But Jesus said that the man or the one who delivered him, Jesus, to Pilate had the greater sin. And I don't know if he meant Judas or if he meant the Jewish people who delivered him to Pilate. He said those people there have the greater sin. But that one right there, Pilate had to really meditate on. Pilate wanted to free Jesus, and yet he wanted the favor of the Jews to gain some prestige with them that he had lost by earlier brutality. And he did not want to lose his position as a Roman authority. And the religious persuasion led him to believe that Jesus that to free Jesus, the religious persuasion of the Jewish people that wouldn't come into the judgment hall but were out there just clamoring and almost in a riot stage. They led him to believe that if he would let Jesus go free as the king of the Jews, it would ruin his prominent figure with the Caesar of Rome. And somewhere in this whole context, two things happened that are great significance we read in the book of Matthew. And one of them was that he wanted to be free of the blood of this man. And so what did he do? He took water and he washed his hands before the multitude and says, "I'm free of the blood of this man." But did that free him from the responsibility that he carried? Did that free him from it? Just a simple washing of hands. And this is one time when a man should have heeded the advice of a wife. What did she say back there? She says, "Have nothing to do with this man because I've had some bad dreams today because of him." In other words, please don't get involved with this situation. Please stay out of it. But Pilate, against the counsel of his own conscience, against the counsel of his wife, thought that maybe washing his hands would take care of the problem and rid him from the responsibility of it all. We know that in it all, God had a plan. Although the devil also had a scheme in mind, the devil's scheme was very short-lived. But in it, Jesus shone as the suffering Lamb of God, the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The steps. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Quite a challenge, the humbleness of a Lamb of God. Sad to say, according to history, Pilate's career as governor was very short-lived because of his cruel nature and domineering behavior. He was so unreasonable that he fell into disfavor with the Caesar himself and was sent to be tried before the maximum human Roman authority in his time. And this happened in 37 AD. Notice that I said at the beginning that he started in about 26 AD and went to 37. That was only about 9 years of time that he was governor. And he was called into question by the Caesar of Rome himself. And he began his journey as more or less a criminal himself, from this Caesarea or Judah area that he was in charge of to Rome to be tried before the Caesar himself. And en route, the Caesar who he was supposed to appear before passed away. According to history, I realize that the Bible doesn't necessarily say these things, But as he was en route, that Caesar died. And because the maximum authority now had changed and the one who accused him and called him into question had died, they exiled Pilate. What a happy ending. And you know what he did? According to history, he committed suicide. Although this story is so sad, and the decisions that Pilate made, and the life that he lived, and the brutal, merciless attitudes that he carried throughout his governor time, with Jesus being no exception, it caught up with him. And although this story is so sad, there is a bright spot in it, because history also tells us that Pilate's wife, her name was Procula. Historic tradition says that she became a Christian, that she became a follower of the one whom her husband condemned to be crucified. Imagine such a thing. Now, this story doesn't do us too much good looking at a bunch of historical facts and figures unless we make some clear lessons and draw some conclusions for our lives today. I'd just like to remind us of five simple truths that we can take with us now in 2017 as we go through the uneven journey of life. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." I was made to think of the words of this song. Shall I, for fear of feeble men, the spirit's course in me restrain, or undismayed in word and deed, be a true witness for the Lord? My life, my blood, I here present, if for thy truth they may be spent. Fulfill thy sovereign counsel, Lord. Thy will be done, thy name adored. Give of thy strength, O God of power. Then let winds blow or thunders roar. Thy faithful witness will I be. 'Tis fixed, I can do all through thee. Do you fear man this morning? Are you scared to open your mouth and testify for Christ? Are you scared to stand up with a group of young people and older people and sing in the subways of New York? Are you scared to go walk up to a person in the city of Harrisburg and hand them some gospel literature and wish them a good day? Are you scared to do that? Are you scared of men? I've struggled with the fear of man. Are you scared too, in a group of young people and the music isn't what it should be, to just simply say, this music is not what we should be listening to? Whenever there's an activity suggested that is not becoming, are you afraid to open your mouth and say something about it? Are we scared of men? That list could go on. The second lesson I'd like to pull from this story is Proverbs 19 verse 27 says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." You know, depending what voice you listen to, there is plenty of loud clamor out there that would tell you this is an easy route. You can have anything you want. The health and wealth gospel, the New Age thinking about moral issues. It's all yours. You can have it. You can divorce and remarry. You can do basically what you want to. Just do it. The grace of God is all sufficient. Like that book that someone wrote, that Love Wins. And they're trying to convince everybody that reads their book that, you know, God's love is so great and so tremendous that you can live the life that you want to, and God's such a God of love, He'll never send anyone to hell. There's a lot of religion out there that's full of that type of thing. And if you want to do it, just do it, because God's so good and so loving. But the Bible says in that verse, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." I'm going to... A story I read about approximately a year ago, someone sent it, and I was trying to find it recently and couldn't find it. It's a summer, I'm just summarize the story. It was a young lady who grew up in a Christian home, and she had a boy cousin that taught her a lot of evil things. I don't know where all this went in her younger years, but he became a paramedic on a helicopter and got really involved in exactly what we were talking about this morning in Sunday school adult class, the social pressure. Johnny mentioned it. The social pressure, he got all caught up into that, and the free moral lifestyle of modern young people and adults. He got all caught up into that, and he saw this girl cousin. She maybe was just feeling a little bit on the edge of stuff at her church and a little bit unhappy with mom and dad anyway. He says, "What you do is you get yourself some, get enrolled in a college." So she kind of pushed some things around, and she made some stuff happen, and she got into a college, and she got in there and university, and she was extremely bright and could write, and she was soon in high position there. And she tells in there about the first time that she went to a hairdresser. And she'd do this thing in such a way that whenever she came home for the weekend, she looked just as plain as any girl sitting in this audience. It looked just right, but somehow the hair was shorter and dressed up. And then as soon as she was gone from house that evening, or whenever she'd leave home again, she'd just cut loose and be. She tells us how she went into the first Salvation Army store and bought a pair of woman's jeans. And it goes down through the story in graphic detail, and I don't care to go to all that because I don't know the whole story, but she listened to words that caused her to depart from the words of knowledge. No different than Pilate, listening to those mobbing crowds out there and going against what he down deep in his heart knew was right. And it tells the story how that girl one day, she needed to find herself. She was involved in so many parties, and she talks about how seriously she hated the taste of liquor and stuff when she started drinking in those parties and all the frivolity and immorality that goes with it. She talks freely about all that type of stuff. And one day, well, I've got to find myself. I've got to really get some orientation. So she took a trip to Europe. And it was a lot of perversion and stuff that she was involved with. But one thing she thought about, I do have Anabaptist background. And over here in Europe are some pretty important places. And she started looking up. And she thought about the place where Felix Mons was drowned. And she asked somebody, a historian there, "Was there such and such a place around here?" Yeah. "It's down such and such a street and over there." And it was a rainy day. She was out there with her worldly appearance. It was a cold, rainy day. She had a leather jacket on. She goes down there, and she goes down to this place and sees the script written there beside the place where in the Limmat River, I think it is, where Felix was drowned. And as she came away from that place, she realized that she herself had compromised the very story we learned about this morning, the compromise that is made between the children of God and the children of this world, that she herself had done that. And she realized that this is the heritage she came from, and this is the people that she came from, and yet she was living it to the max in ungodliness. And it caused such a traumatic emotional effect in her that she just doubled over and wailed, because she realized this is where she was and this is where she is. But she listened to words that caused to depart from the ways of knowledge. Let us beware of doing such a thing, or we ourselves will become like Pilate and no different. I want to read some words from Scripture yet. I don't care to make too many comments on this, but I just want God's Word to speak to our hearts as we think about that sobering question that resonated from the Pilate Hall, the Judgment Hall of Pilate, the Judgment Hall of Pilate, about truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Why? That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who hath taken him captive by him at his will. God's will is that young people and that old people and that all people hear the word of truth and follow it. And part of, if you're a servant of God, whether you're a mother or a father this morning, your Sunday school teacher or a Bible school teacher or whatever your responsibility, school teacher, whatever it happens to be, try to teach people the truth so people can recover themselves if they're going wrong. Please do it. Please speak up. Just next chapter, chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. For of this sort, people that seek after these kind of things that I've talked about, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Pilate had one tremendous education in Bible theology. And in Bible teaching, straight from the Master of Masters, the King of Kings was speaking to him, and he had a terrific opportunity. The knowledge and wisdom of God was just pouring out as Jesus made those few statements, words that stand for eternity. And yet he never learned the truth, even though he asked, "What is truth?" Got to remember, brothers and sisters, this morning that the same sun that can soften hard butter and melt ice also hardens concrete. And you and I can decide if we will have a heart that's soft before the presence of God and before the teaching of His Word. We can decide this morning if our hearts will be soft and God can move us and shape us and make us according to His will, or whether we will get hard and resist. And that is all the difference between a Jacob and an Esau. That is all the difference between a Pilate and Pilate's wife. It's all the difference between a Judas and a Peter. The one became soft and broken. The other became harder and harder. And it was the same truth that did the both of them. As we hear the truth, we make the choice to open our hearts to it and hear it, or else close our hearts and ears to the truth and become hardened and immune, if you please, to it. I could say a lot more about this subject this morning, but I have one more point for us. There's one more thing I want to ask everyone here this morning. In the name of Jesus, I ask you to ponder this question. Pilate asked this question to the Jews on that fateful day, and we all know by the message this morning how they answered it and how Pilate answered it. But you and I and all humanity needs to answer this question this morning. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? The way we answer this question and live out the answer to it will determine our eternal destination. I ask again, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Are you ready to answer that question this morning? Do you have an answer to that question this morning? How will you answer it? And the way we answer that question today, any day, and live it out, determines our eternal destination.